So about 16 and a half years ago, Sarah and I were married, and we went, as most married couples do, on a honeymoon. And when we went on the honeymoon, we went to New Hampshire. She wanted to go on a cruise in the Caribbean. And see, when you get married, you think you know the person, and you realize, you know, years later that you really didn't know each other at all, you know. And I should have known. I didn't realize it at the time, but I really know it now. She likes warm weather. And so at any point, you know, in the middle of the summer in Minnesota, it was June we were married, late June. And so in the middle of summer, she wanted to go somewhere warmer, you know, down in a Caribbean cruise. Well, and this she learned, and she knew this somewhat about me, you know, too, at the time, where I like to use the word, you know, frugal, but some would say as far as, like, cheap, you know. And the cost of the cruise was way more than what I wanted to spend. I got to just be honest. It's just like, wow, that's really not inexpensive. Especially when you look at having to fly down to southern Florida, get on the cruise. And so it was like, for half the price, we could go north to New Hampshire. You know, and notice the polarizing piece here, the far south and the far north. But we went to New Hampshire because I was the one paying for it. And that's the way it works, you know. So I flexed my authority, which was the pocketbook, and I said, we're going to New Hampshire. And so we went to New Hampshire, but on the way to New Hampshire, so here's what we flew from. Well, we didn't fly from Detroit. We drove from Detroit, and we got married in Detroit. You know, you expect me to look differently if I got married in Detroit, don't you? I mean, you think of what you know of Detroit to be, you know, people from 8 Mile Road and stuff like that. Well, not everyone's like that, I guess. Anyway, so we drove from Detroit to Chicago, and we flew from Chicago. Why? Because it was cheaper flights out of Chicago. Remember, that's just what you do. Anyway, and then I had a friend who was supposed to pick up our vehicle from the parking lot in Chicago and then go park it at his place and bring it back. Well, he didn't. And so whatever money I saved on airfare, I paid in parking. Anyway, that has nothing to do with what we're talking about this morning. So we flew from Chicago into Manchester, New Hampshire. So I want to show you, this is New Hampshire. Manchester is right here. So we flew into Manchester, New Hampshire. Have you been to New Hampshire? It's a fabulous state. It's beautiful. I loved it there. And then we were going up to Jackson, which is right here. This is the White Mountains here. You know, now I sound so romantic, right? I had no idea at the time. Just it was cheap. So anyway, because it was summer, and this is not peak time in the White Mountains. You know, I think it's usually be skiing, fall time, things like that. Anyway, so we flew into New Hampshire, and we're going to drive all the way up to Jackson, which is over here. And here's kind of the route you want to take right there. All right, that's the route you want to take. I'll zoom in here a little bit. A little different map, but here you have Manchester. You got to drive up through Concord. It's a grape there. Okay, catch that. Yeah, I know, that was funny. This is funny. Nobody laughed. Anyway, so this is kind of the route. You could take it through Laconia here, but either one of these would be just fine routes to take. Well, we're driving up I-93 here, and I go past the turn. I missed the turn. But I have a map, you know, and I can read a map. And I'm looking at the map, and, well, here's this turn here. That's what we should have taken. Well, there's another one up here, and I'm looking for it. I didn't find it. It's like, where? Maybe it wasn't marked or something. So we're driving and driving and driving. We end up going up, up, up. When I see on the map, well, there's this road here that goes right into Conway. Let's zoom in. So we're up on 93. We'll get up into this Lincoln. Oh, here, we'll just take this road right here. Yeah, you can already kind of sense what's happening, right? You know, this is, what do they call it? The Cam Kengus, something like that. Scenic Highway. I didn't know it at the time. Anyway, so this is the road then. We're zooming in farther here. This is the road that you have to take. Notice you're kind of going backwards and then going up around. You know, this was supposed to be a two-hour trip. You know, like Gilligan's Island, it was a three-hour tour and it turned into a lifetime. That's kind of what it felt. And what's fascinating, though, so this here's this scenic highway, and this is just this beautiful highway, you know. But this is what it looked like to us. Because we were driving at 2 o'clock in the morning on this scenic highway. We had no idea. We're probably driving off the edge of cliffs, you know, but occasionally you'd see this, you know, only not in the daytime. So there's these moose crossings and whatever. I mean, this was just a disaster, you know. It's our honeymoon. So it's supposed to be this two-hour trip. It took us over 4 hours to get there, you know, and she's, you know what married couples do on their honeymoon? They fight. And that's exactly what we did here as we began our conflict. But what's fascinating, so it was marked, it was there, this turn that I had missed, it was there. And in fact, there was even several opportunities to make the turn right, and I missed it. You know, maybe I was just so infatuated and so in love. Couldn't take my eyes off of her to look at the turn or something like that, right? But I missed the opportunity. And I ended up, and we still got there, yes, and so maybe it's not a perfect illustration, but we were up so far, we ended up taking a route that was just, this was not the smoothest route we could have gone. And then who cares if you're on the scenic highway if it's 2 o'clock in the morning? You know, you can't see it anyway. I remember one time, I was very young, my parents didn't give us money a lot. You know, they promised to give us money, and then they didn't give us money. But we were at the Fresh Freeze. That was it was like the Dairy Treat here in town. If you know Little Falls at all, you have the Dairy Treat and you have the Dairy Queen. The Fresh Freeze in Wadena, we also had a Dairy Queen too, but the Fresh Freeze was like our Dairy Treat. And we went there. My mom had taken us, and she makes the purchase, and it's like, this is the treat in itself. And then she took, and I remember it happening, there was like 2 quarters that were part of her change, and she takes a quarter, and she slides one back to each side of the counter, and just leaves it there, one in front of me and one in front of my brother. And I think he took his, but I see it there, and I don't know, is she giving it to me? Is it supposed to be going back? I left it. I walked away, and then I find out, did you grab the quarter? I said, no, I didn't know that it was for me. I missed my opportunity at 25 cents, and my parents never gave me money. That's not true. They gave me more money. It's just like a typical kid. I didn't really realize what they were giving. But the reality of it was, there it was, staring in front of me, and the opportunity presented itself, and I avoided it. I missed it. You know, I think we have the knack for missing the obvious, don't we? You know, sometimes if you're a parent, you know this full well, where you've asked your child to go and get something, and they go, look, I can't find it. It's not anywhere. And yes, it is. I know where it is. It's right down there. No, it's not there. And you go down, and sure enough, there it's right where you described it, and they were staring at it the whole time. You know, that's the kind of stuff happens. We have this knack for missing the obvious. But what we're going to see this morning in the Gospel of John is going to take us, and he's going to show us some things about Christ. If you remember last week, we talked about how Jesus Christ, John presented us to Jesus Christ, and he said, Jesus Christ is divine. He is God. And he laid it out in these ways. He said Jesus Christ was with God in the very beginning, and not only was he with God when God created the heavens and the earth, but he was also God. So he was with him, and he was God in the beginning. And we had our tough time kind of getting our minds around this reality that in the beginning, when everything was created, you know, when there was nothing and then God spoke and suddenly there was something, Jesus Christ was there at that time. And not only was he there, he was active in it. And the verse 3 then went on to say, everything that has been made, Jesus Christ made. And there's nothing that has been made that he didn't make. You know, that's what we dealt with last week. And now this week what we're going to find is he's going to go a little bit step further. He's going to keep proclaiming how just Jesus Christ that he's going to talk about throughout this whole gospel is divine. And he's going to lay it out. And he's going to say Jesus Christ is life. And we're going to see a beautiful contrast there to Genesis. He's going to say Jesus Christ is also light. And we're going to see, again, an amazing contrast to the book of Genesis. And then he's going to say, despite all of this stuff, they missed it. He was with you, and he missed it. So let's dig in, and we're going to look at that. And as we do this, what I want us to understand is who John is. Remember, we touched briefly on John. John was, we talked about, he was one of John the Baptist's disciples. Okay? And what John the Baptist was doing is he was testifying to Christ. He was saying he was preparing the way for Christ. We see prophecies in the Old Testament. We may touch on that if I remember to touch on that this morning. But we see prophecies in the Old Testament that pointed to who John the Baptist was, that he's going to be there to prepare the way to testify to Christ. So you have John, the gospel writer, who is one of John the Baptist's disciples, and John the Baptist is saying, and pointing to Jesus, like, okay, this is the guy. I am not the light. We're going to see that this morning. It's Jesus. But it's important to note that as a disciple of John the Baptist, he's a follower of John the Baptist, he would have gone through quite extensive Jewish training. You know, in fact, if you look at the Mishnah is not scripture, but it's basically this historical collection of different Jewish traditions from that time. And in this, what you find is you find this layout of what these Jewish children would have had to do. So from the ages of 6 to 10, any 6 to 10-year-olds in here this morning? From the ages of 6 to 10, these Jewish children would have had to take the first 5 books of the Bible. Remember we talked about that about a year ago? We went through the Pentateuch, the Torah, they call it, and they would have memorized the first 5 books of the Bible. It's interesting, just Carissa this last week said to me, she said, "Dad, who invented school?" I'm not sure who invented school. Why do you ask? I hate school. I wish they had never invented school. Well, I don't think they have it very hard when you look at what the Jewish children would have to do as far as memorizing the first 5 books of the Bible. Bottom line is they would have known it well. I mean, John, as a Jewish boy, would have known the first 5 books of the Bible extremely well. I mean, he would have known them inside and out. And that's important to note because when we look at this Gospel of John and how it relates to Genesis, I'm convinced that it was intentional. At least so many pieces of it were intentional that way and were not a mistake that just happens to get lucky. And that I think John knew that book of Genesis, knew how it began, and when he's laying out his Gospel, he's laying it out in the same way, or at least very similar. And likewise, and after the age of 10, these Jewish boys, they wouldn't finish their training then. Then if they did a good enough job at memorizing the first 5 books of the Bible, they would go into the second set of training from the age 10 to 14. And in this case, they would memorize the rest of the Hebrew Scriptures. You know, as if that wasn't enough. So if you're 14 years old and younger here this morning, could you imagine, you know, in Awana, I'm working with a lot of the Awana kids and we're listening to verses, you know, the whole Old Testament you'd have memorized. I mean, that's intense. And then, and this is important to note because we're looking at John, we're looking at his age and who he is, if they were really bright and sharp people, in other words, they knew it, they had some practices, what they would do if they had a rabbi, and we'll talk about that in a second, if they had a rabbi, the rabbi would call out a verse, a reference, you know, and these students would have to give you the verse, like quote the verse from before and after whatever the rabbi gave to them. You know, so they would have to know the scriptures so well that they would actually have to give the verse before and after including. I mean, they just knew it so deeply. And that was before the age of 14. And then once they hit 14, then what they would do, the practice was, is they would go to a rabbi and they would present themselves to the rabbi and basically say, "Can I be your disciple?" The rabbi would call all kinds of questions. He would challenge them just to understand, do you have what it takes to do what it is that I do? And if the rabbi found that the disciple, that the student was worthy to be, "Yeah, I think you can do what I do," he would use a phrase, and it was basically, "Come, follow me." And then that student would become one of his disciples. And so what we have is we have John, the gospel writer, and he's estimated to be about the age of 16. And he's a follower of John the Baptist, which suggests to us, at least to some degree, he was also a fisherman, so there was a trade that they would work on as well. But it does suggest to us that he was a very intelligent, sharp man. He knew his scriptures, and he knew him well enough to be this disciple of Christ. So it gives you a little bit of a picture as to who we're dealing with in this gospel writer of John. It's not just some Joe Schmo follower of Christ. You know, he's one of those sons of thunder we talked about last week. I mean, he believes in what he's doing. He's very driven with what he's doing, and he's laying it out here. And that's where I'm convinced, and it's important to note, because as we look at these scriptures and see this contrast with Genesis, I just think it's so good. So here's what we got. In John chapter 1, we dealt with verses 1 through 3 last week, and it says in verse 4, "In him," this is Jesus Christ, "in him was life. And that life was the light of all mankind." Now look at here in Genesis chapter 2. It says, "Then the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life." And so again, I'm convinced that John is doing this intentional, where he's showing in Genesis how God provided life to Adam and Eve by breathing life into him. God is the giver of life. And now what we find in John chapter 1 is John is saying about Christ, also divine. He is the one that breathes life into us. He is the provider of life. Without God, there was no life in Adam. Without Jesus Christ, there really is no life here. But what's interesting, I find this fascinating, the words that are used in the Old Testament, New Testament, obviously they're different because the Old Testament was Hebrew, New Testament is Greek. However, there's word equivalents. So in the Old Testament, in the Genesis 1, this is a fairly generic word for life. And what that basically means is you have this contrast. Either you are alive or a living being, or you are not. Okay, so like a rock would not be considered alive. There's no life in it. So the word would not be used. So it's either dead or it's alive. So this is this contrast. When God breathed life into Adam, he went from not alive and suddenly then became alive. All right, so there's a life in that sense where it's breathing, you're functioning, you're living. Well, John uses a different word. So the equivalent in the Greek would be the word bios, which is the word we get like biology, the study of living things. Very generic, referring to living things. But John, in the Gospel of John, uses the word zoe. Z-O-E. And what's amazing with this word is when John uses it, it's this idea of it's real, it's genuine. I mean, not only is he saying, well, you know, in Christ was bios, in Christ was life, meaning you're living and breathing. He says, no. In Christ was zoe. It's this level of life where it's like you haven't experienced life until you have met Christ. He is this giver of this life that you guys have not even encountered. It is so abundant. It is so real. It is so genuine. You can't describe it. Pete shared a C.S. Lewis article with me this last week. And C.S. Lewis describes this idea of, and I'm not going to get it right because, you know, C.S. Lewis, he's so articulate and I'm just a reader of his. But he lays out this idea, this contrast between experience and the map, okay? And so he says, you can go and you can sail the ocean, or at least parts of the ocean, and it's just, that's real. That's experiencing it. You know, but yet you have the map, you know, and the map shows, and when he uses it to refer to scriptures, the map shows all of it. But yet when we're out experiencing it, you're only experiencing one portion of it. But both are valuable. I don't know if you catch that. But the idea of the real, the abundant, the zoe, that kind of life is when you're in it and you're experiencing it, and it's just like, this is God, and this is amazing with what he has done. And so that's important to note. I lost my clicker. That's important to note. When we look at this idea of what John is saying, he says, in Christ, there is life. And this is not just this fact that he created you and created you to be alive, but he has created you to have real and abundant life. You see that throughout the rest of the Gospel of John. You're going to see that word life come up over and over again. You're also going to see this word light come up over and over again. So it says, in him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. Light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And so in Genesis, we see this in chapter 1, verse 2. Okay, now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. So here's what you have, and it's very similar to what we just saw in John as well, but you have darkness. And I just love the illustrations that John continues to pull in with the idea of light, where you have darkness, and suddenly then there's light, and the darkness just melts away. And you're going to see that over and over again through the Gospel of John 2. So not only was Jesus Christ this life that provides, it's a life that you, if you haven't experienced it, it's like, what is there? And we're going to see that this morning as well. But it's something that's powerful, and it's real, and it's genuine. And it's something only Christ can give. And he says, in that life, then, there's also this light. Because without the light, it's just darkness. When God created the earth, he said there was just nothing but darkness over it. He said, let there be light. And the darkness just melted away. And likewise, what we see in the Gospel of John. Let's go right here. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. Light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. You know, it's interesting. If you've ever been totally in a dark place and you turn on the light, the darkness just is gone. Maybe it lingers in the corners here and there. But you ever tried to squelch the light with more darkness? Quick, add in some more darkness. Let's get rid of this light. You can't do it. You know, light always overcomes the darkness. This is exactly what we see, and this is what John's trying to make. He says, when Jesus Christ comes, he provides not only this life, but he provides this light. He's going to reveal himself. He's going to reveal the truth of mankind. He's going to lay it out for the people, and the darkness cannot overcome it. You know? It doesn't matter how much darkness you bring, you cannot overcome the light that Christ has to bring and that Christ has to offer. And then we move on, and what we find here is what John's going to transition. And then he talks about John the Baptist, basically his rabbi. And he says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. Whenever John refers to the name John, and is, I don't know if this gets confusing, whenever John writes the word John, he's not referring to himself, he's always referring to John the Baptist. Okay? So in his gospel, when you see the name John written, it is referring to John the Baptist. So John is referring to his former rabbi, and he says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning the light. So there is this light that has come into the world, and now here's John the Baptist. He's starting to tell people, something has happened. There is something that is really cool going down here. There is a light, something that is going to reveal to us the way. So that through him, and that's important to note, John the Baptist is not saying in him, but through him, all might believe. And himself was not the light. John's first out to claim, he says, nope, I'm not the light. John, the apostle, who was the disciples of both John the Baptist and Christ, is also emphasizing this fact. Many people were confusing John the Baptist early time where he was the Messiah, and he's saying, no. John the Baptist says, no, I'm not. John, the gospel writer, is also saying, no, this is not the one. But he had a purpose. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. John, the gospel writer, is going to emphasize strongly this idea of witnessing. You know, there's testimony. And John, who was a disciple of both, is a perfect one to give this testimony and saying, just so you understand, I was a disciple of both. I know which one claimed to be what. And this guy, this John the Baptist, he was here to testify. He was here to only prepare the way for Christ to come. And then verse 9, the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. And this is where, so we've got Jesus Christ, and he brings us life. It's a life that's beyond anything that we can really ever experience without Christ. Yep, we can go through life. You can have hobbies. You can love to go hunting. You can love to go fishing. But you're not going to find this kind of life in it that Christ has to offer just in doing what you want to do in this world. You may enjoy doing fellowship with friends. You may enjoy going for bike rides. You may enjoy going for runs. But whatever the case is, you're not going to find this kind of fulfillment of life in anything that you choose to do if Christ is not the one providing it, because there's something huge and unique about this life that he's giving. And when you understand the life that he is giving, it's like this light bulb. It's like, wow. It's really a wow moment in understanding that Jesus Christ is God. He's given a life that I had no idea even existed. And you're going to see that more when we get into John chapter 3, because he's going to do the same thing with Nicodemus. You know, he's going to talk about this idea of life. There's something different. There's something new. And he uses this word being born again, and it throws Nicodemus for a loop. We'll deal with that in a few weeks. But here it is, John's telling us the true light that gives light to everyone that's coming into the world. And now watch what happens. He, this is Jesus now, was in the world. And though the world was made by him, remember we talked about it last week, Jesus Christ, the creator of the universe, not only was he with God in the beginning, not only was he God in the beginning, not only did he create the world, and he created this world, and then he entered into this world that he had created. You know, it's like someone building their house and then going to live in the house. You know, there's something that makes sense with that. If you built a home, some of you I'm sure have. You built your own house, and then you get to dwell in it. And here is God, Jesus Christ. He has built the house, and now he gets to dwell in it. And he steps into the door, and what happens? And the world did not recognize him. It was just, who are you? What are you doing here? You don't really belong here. You ever see someone and you should recognize them and you don't recognize them and you kind of feel like a fool? It happened to me a few weeks ago. Probably months ago now. We're friends, not super close friends, but he was a big guy and he had a big beard. He shaved his beard. Okay, so it's not all my fault. He shaved his beard, and the first time I saw him, I was like, I looked at him, I was like, and he looked at me and said, hi, and I just walked by. And I was like, I have no idea who that was. And then suddenly someone else said, greeted him by his name and was like, oh, you got to be kidding. And then I felt like such an idiot because it's like, I just looked at him. And he said, hey, how are you? And I was like, So I just missed this whole reality. It's like, he's right there in my face, and I missed it. And that's what happened when Christ came into this world. He came into this world that he had created. He steps into it to live in it, and it says right there, the world did not recognize him. Who are you? Oh, no one important. I'm just the creator of the universe. Don't know if you caught that or not. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. I mean, that's huge. But this is where I think kind of the rubber meets the road. We look at this idea. We see how we read it in verse 4, how John's telling us he is life. But how many of us have really ever experienced that kind of life? You know, he is the light, but sometimes we'd rather not look at the light. We'd rather kind of just keep looking into the dark corner. And we kind of miss it. In a sense, it goes over our heads. He's there with us, and we're just like, you know, we miss it. And what's even more fascinating is, it says he was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not know him. You know, so we talk about John, and John had gone through all this education piece, you know, and he got it. John got it. And we're going to see that in the next verse here. But John understood who Jesus was. He understood that he was the creator of the universe, but many of them did not. You know, we see in Isaiah chapter 53 how Jesus Christ would go to his own people and they would basically reject him. You know, that's a prophecy to what we're reading about here. And it's interesting because what we have is all of these Jewish people with all of their training. You know, hundreds, thousands of Jewish people who had gone through all of that scripture memorization. They would have memorized Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the Torah, the first five. And many of them would have also then memorized the rest of the Hebrew scriptures, including those passages that we find in Isaiah that prophesy to Christ, including the passages in Micah that prophesy to Christ, including the prophecies in Genesis that refer to Christ. They would have had it all memorized, and yet here he is then, the fulfillment of those prophecies, and they missed it. And I think we do the same thing. I think sometimes God shows up in our lives and is challenging us to take this life that I'm promising you. Allow me to reveal to you. Let me be the light to your path. And we miss it. Maybe sometimes on purpose we overlook it. Maybe sometimes because we're just too busy with ourselves thinking that we've just got it all together. But I want to emphasize, so John got it. And I don't want to miss this because this is important. This is key. It says, yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. You know, we dealt with this in Ephesians, and it's also quoted in Galatians, and I've talked about it over and over again. If you hear this redundant, I say certain things over and over again, kind of just because they're themes and their messages, just because they are so powerful. But the idea of adoption. You know, we read about it in Ephesians when we studied through Ephesians, and you see this idea who you have these children. They are not born to God, and yet they have been adopted, and they are just as much sons and daughters. They are just as much sons and daughters as those who were born in blood. And that's what Jesus is all about. Yet to those who did receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right. This idea of right, you know, it's like this authorization. You ever go to those places, you know, airports and other places that say authorized personnel only? Aren't you somewhat tempted to go find out what's on the other side of that door? You know what I mean? In college, I had a friend who was working for the janitorial, you know, he had different cleaning duties. It was like work study. They made a mistake, and they gave him a key. And with that key, we could get into anywhere in the building. And so there were some doors that said authorized personnel only, and we went where no student had ever gone. We could go down in there. There's this boiler room. You get into this door, and you go through this door, and it's behind, it's tucked behind the boilers, you know. And so I don't know why we even find the place, but you find these places, you unlock the door, and you go in, and now there's just a super cool long hallway underneath the whole school that runs the whole length of the school. And at the end, there's an elevator shaft, and you can go in and you can watch the elevator moving up and down from the inside. I know that's about it, you know. And I was just like, well, it seemed cool at the time. The other thing we used to take this key, and we used to go in and we'd unlock the maintenance garage, and we'd take out their maintenance vehicles, you know, like the golf carts or the Cushman. You know what a Cushman is? A little three-wheeled motorcycle kind of thing. And we'd drive it all around campus. It was at night when all the professors were at home, of course, you know. We'd drive it all around campus. But we had authority because we had a simple key. We really didn't have authority. But here what we have is God giving us the right. We have authority based on who he is. It's like he's given us that key and said, yep, you can have anything that's mine. I'm giving it to you. You know, so when we were driving around in those campus vehicles, yes, there was it was fun because there was certain adrenaline that's like, man, I hope we don't get caught. You know, because we knew we were doing something we shouldn't be doing. And that's the beautiful difference here is we have Jesus Christ saying, it's yours. Take the key. You're not going to get in trouble. You have free reign. And there were children not born of natural descent, nor of human decision or husband's will, but were born of God. And that's exactly the message that he's going to give to Nicodemus three chapters later in John chapter 3. You're going to be born again, born of God. So here's what I think sometimes happens. I think mankind, especially the North American church, I think oftentimes we've gotten in this habit where we approach God because we want something. You know, I've heard stories where we approach God and say, God, I need you to do this for me. I need you to bring healing. And I think that's good. I think God does do healing. I'm not discrediting that at all. Or we approach God as like, well, I really want this. You know, this would make my life good. And when we don't get that, I've seen it happen where we pray and we say, God, I need you to do this for me. I need you to take this from me even. Maybe it's a habitual sin that we just can't find deliverance for. And it's like, Lord, I want that out of my life. We see it with Paul. He had this thorn in his flesh and he prayed over and over and over again that God would remove it, and he never gets removed. We don't know what that is, but it was something serious and something significant to Paul. And yet what we find in, I feel, the North American church is in circumstances like that, well, God didn't take it away from me, so I guess I can't believe in God. You know, and so what we do is we, in a sense, turn into that child stomping off to their room when they haven't received what they want, or they were told to do something and they didn't do it, and they're throwing a fit, and they go stomping off to the room, and they stomp loud to make sure that you know that they are mad at you. You know, so stomp, stomp, stomp down the stairs, slam the door, just so you know, Mom and Dad, I'm super mad. And what we do in our Christian culture is we kind of like, you know, God, I'm just not going to believe then. I'll show you. And we kind of just set them up. You're not going to do this for me? Why should I believe in you? And so we've taken what God has given us in the sense of that right and that authority, and we've turned it into, well, this is supposed to be for me type stuff. And when then we don't get what we want, we throw our little hissy fit and say, I don't need your light. I don't need your life. You know, I'll go and have my own good life. I'll indulge and I'll enjoy and I'll be good. But if this is a pandemic, if you don't believe me, flip on the TV and watch what's going on in our country. I'm not just talking about churches. Where we have, you know, I think people have the right to kind of protest things. I'm not saying, you know, anything, but there's a lot of protesting going on, and maybe this needs to change a little bit. You know, we do that, though, in our churches, too. We'll protest in different ways. Sometimes maybe we'll protest and not go to certain events. Maybe we protest by giving or not giving. I realize that, you know. That's kind of our statement. So I didn't get my way, so I'm going to show you. And that's what we end up doing. And we do that to God all the time. And what I think God really wants, he wants you to want him. He's given you the right, he's given you the authority, he's given you all that he has, and all he really wants is just like, you know, I want you to want me. I want you to want me so that I can be enough. Because when you want that, I tell you, I have a life that I'm going to give you. It's so real, it's so genuine. You have no idea what real life is until you step in to show, let me show you what I have. You know, and that's just in this earth. Can you imagine that real life? I mean, we experience life here, and God does some things. You have those moments sometimes like, well, God was just super sweet. I mean, that was just amazing. I just saw what he did. I got to be a part of it. I mean, that, how do you describe it? And it's just like, that was great. And I'm telling you, that is nothing compared to what we're going to experience with him one day when we've suddenly realized what real life is. You know? I don't know what it's going to be like. You know, really, we see some things in Scripture, but I just think you're going to understand life in such a different capacity. When we step in and we meet him face to face, it's like, I had no idea. I thought this life was kind of good. I had no idea. And in him was life. And him is light. And we look at the light. Light comes from the Scripture where we open up, show me, Lord, what way you want me to live. And don't miss it. You know, we could go through this life. We can be, yeah, I have a fine life. My life is good. Ask yourself the question. What was your life? If you've chosen to follow Christ, what was your life like before Christ? You know, for some of us, it may look the same. It's a reality. Maybe some of us, we accepted Christ at such a young age, say, ah, my life hasn't really changed. Then I challenge you, have you really experienced this life that he's got? Because is that it? You know, I'm not saying your life is just going to be all happy roses and smooth. I mean, that's not it. But there is a life that he has to offer, that only he can offer, and you're not going to find it anywhere else. You're not going to find it in your spouse. I just heard someone say amen. Careful with that. I agree with you, but it's just like, huh. Sorry, Brad. That was wonderful. Thank you for that. But you know what I'm saying? You're not. You know, despite how fabulous your spouse is, which I'm sure is what Brad's saying, despite how fabulous your spouse is, you're not going to find that abundant life. You're not going to find that real, genuine life there. You're going to only find that real, genuine life one place, and that's in Christ. So don't miss it. Remember we had that rope that was out here a number of weeks ago? And we had just a little portion of that rope painted red. Remember? And all the rest of eternity was all yellow. That's all you have to make the decision to follow Christ. You know, that's the only window you get. Because once you enter into this, it's that part is done. So don't miss it. Don't miss the opportunity to have that abundant life. If you've walked away, maybe it's time to walk back. If you've said yes to Christ, it's just like, I don't know what you're talking about with this life thing. I haven't experienced it. Maybe it's time to say, all right, Jesus, you got to show me this life because I don't know. I'm not seeing it. Maybe, honestly, let's be real. Maybe I'm looking at it more to what's in it for me. What is it that I really want as opposed to what, God, what do you, show me what you want. That's a hard thing for our American culture to grasp. But it's good. So don't miss it.